All right, well, we are continuing our series entitled Armed and Dangerous, and I'm really excited about some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing. I want to say this, we're going to cover quite a bit of material, so if you miss anything, don't worry about it. Everything is already out on the website, so you can go back and you can look at it out there. And then, again, I encourage you, if you've missed any of the sessions, the parts of this, you can go back and you can catch that on the website as well. And, you know, we're just taking a very slow, methodical look at spiritual warfare. And we're finding out what the Bible really says. And you know, I've said this quite often in this series, but, you know, I'm surprised that we in the body of Christ, we have a lot of different thoughts about spiritual warfare and what it is and, you know, perhaps what it is not. And so we're looking and finding out exactly what does the Bible say about spiritual warfare. And again, as I said last week, I'm in no hurry. We're going to take as long as we need to take going through this, and we're going to do like the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we're just going to get this thing down in our hearts and begin to walk in it. So let me just touch base on a couple of things that we did talk about last week. As we were wrapping up last week, I gave you four Greek words, and again, if you missed some of this, it's okay. But I want to give these to you again. Now, what these four Greek words represent is the word redemption. In other words, it's the package, if you will, that Jesus bought and paid for us called redemption. So here's the first word. It's agorizo is how you pronounce it, agorizo. And if you recall, when we were looking at this, it denotes in the Greek language the old-time slave market. And what it means is that Jesus, when he came to the earth, that he came to check out and to personally look at and to inspect the bondage that we were in to the devil. And how many of you know we all were in slavery and in bondage to him before Jesus came to redeem us and to bring us out? And so Jesus came to locate us, to see us in that depravity and the horrible thing called slavery, and especially in slavery to Satan himself. The second word that's included in this is exegorizo. And anytime, for those of you who are interested, if you look at Greek words, anytime that you see the prefix ex on a word, it means out of, okay? And it's really the prefix is actually made up of ECH in the English language, but it comes out to be ex. And what it means is, that, of course, you see the first word included in this, and it declares that Jesus not only came to inspect and to identify and to locate us in our bondage, but he came to take us out. That's what that prefix means. He came to take us and permanently remove us from the bondage of Satan's power. Aren't you glad? You know, I am so glad that we are redeemed and delivered and set free from all that Satan represented. The third word is lutrao. Okay, lutrao. It looks like lutru, but it's lutrao. And this is a great word. And it means that Jesus himself was willing to pay the price, the ransom, if you will, to get us out of that bondage. You know, if you would imagine, for those, you know, we've all seen movies about this type of thing, but, you know, you and I were on the auction block, if you will, and Jesus showed up and said, whatever the price is, I will pay it in full to get them out of bondage. And so that's exactly what he did. And so, of course, the price that he paid was the shedding of his own blood. He was willing to pay the highest price that could be paid for another human being, and that was with his own life. And I'm glad about that. So in the shedding of his blood, he broke the devil's ownership over us once and for all. And so then the last one is the Greek word apolutrosis. And it means this, not only did he come and locate us in our bondage, not only did he come to redeem us and to take us out of our bondage, not only was he willing to pay the ultimate price, but what this word means is that he repositioned us, restored us back to the place of sonship. You're not a redheaded stepchild, if you will, in God's kingdom. You are a child, a son or daughter of the Most High God, through what Jesus did. Now, here's the cool thing about this word, is it means that everything that Adam was before he sinned, and his relationship with God and the status that he had and his authority and all that God had invested in him, Jesus restored that to you and me when he died on the cross for us. So you're not just a poor, meagerly Christian. You are a child of God. You're a son of God. You're in the same class that Adam was before he fell. You have the same redemptive authority that he had before he fell. So all of that has been restored through what Jesus Christ did for us. So here's the ultimate point of all of this, and that is this. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been utterly and completely set free from Satan's control. Satan has no dominion over you. None whatsoever. He has no... Now, I'm talking about a born-again believer, somebody that has received Jesus Christ. So therefore, Satan has no legal right to control you, to harm your body, your family, to control your business, or even your money. And although we once genuinely and legally belonged to him, we are no longer his to manipulate or dominate. Isn't that good news? I am so grateful for that and so thankful for what Jesus did. So he is not our Lord. Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And so then the question might rise, well, then why does the battle rage on? Why then, if all this is done, and as we talked about Sunday, the work is completed, everything is already bought and paid for, then why does the battle still rage on? How many of you know the battle still rages? Well, here's I can sum it up for you, and just not to be sarcastic, but really, it's because the devil's hard-headed, okay? He is not convinced. He will be one day. Now, he knows what happened, and he knows the price that Jesus paid, but he is not fully convinced that you know that. And so what he banks on is that you don't know that and that he can still exercise control and manipulation and dominion in your life. So let's get into this. What is the main thing, and we touched on this a little bit in this series, but what is it, the main thing that allows the enemy to have an inroad into our life and to gain some type of access into our life? And it really has a lot to do with something we talk about a lot in our church, and it would really suit you well to spend some time on it. But let's look at this. Freedom becomes a way of life only as we replace our wrong thinking and wrong believing with what the Word declares about us in our new condition. Okay, so really what it boils down to, the open doors that we give the enemy have mostly to do with our wrong thinking and wrong believing. Okay, so that's why the Bible talks about, and we're going to talk about it just a little bit tonight, but why we spend so much time encouraging you and teaching you that you must renew your mind to the Word of God. You must spend time in the Word of God. So let's talk about what are some doors that the enemy looks for to gain access into our lives. Well, here's the first one, wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. And we all have wrong thinking. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But we all have wrong thinking. We all possess somewhere in the cracks and crevices of our minds some wrong thinking somewhere. And so it's through those little doors that we open up through our wrong thinking and wrong believing that allows the enemy to be able to come in. Here's the next one, and I just mentioned it, wrong believing. We all possess wrong beliefs, okay? And I'm not talking about, huge things. Some of it could be just little small things that we don't know what the Word says, so we believe something different. And so that's why it's so important. We've got to shape our believing, our belief system around what the Word says. Here's another one. How about memories of terrible experiences that happened before we knew the Lord that we still allow to dominate who we are and to dominate our emotions? Okay? And all of us have those as well. None of us came out of the womb born again. So we all have had life experiences. We've all had stuff happen to us. And so those memories and those things are still present. How many of you know when you got saved, you didn't get amnesia? Okay? You know, I would have loved it if somehow, you know, when we got saved and we received Christ, that God was somehow able to just kind of wave something over our heads and all of that went away. But unfortunately, that's not the way he chooses to operate. Here's why. Because if he did that, he would override your will, your ability to choose. And God will never do that. And so it is up to us to, in turn, open the door for the Lord to be able to help us and to deliver us and set us free from these things. Here's another one. How about some fears that were transferred to us from our parents, family members, or friends? We all possess those things where, you know, somewhere deep in the cracks and crevices of our soul might be a fear that's there that was passed down to us from someone else, maybe spoken over you in your life. And so, again, all of this has to be dealt with in our lives. And then lastly, years of incorrect doctrine taught to us in former churches that we must now unlearn and overcome. You know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, I promise you there's some things that you need to unlearn, okay? And you know, I include myself in that. And here's the cool thing about your relationship with God is that you will never arrive at a place where you go, okay, I know it all, okay? We're always going to be learning. Matter of fact, when you get to heaven, it's not going to stop. You know, I've mentioned this before, but in the book of Revelation and other books, it talks about their, you know, the creatures and the elders that sit around the throne of God and how they cry out, holy, holy, holy. And it actually talks about that there are angelic beings whose heads can turn all the way around. Don't ask me how. Don't try and figure it out. Just say, okay, I believe it because the Bible says it. But here's what happens. It says every time that their head comes back around, they cry, holy, holy, holy. Why is that? Because they see something about God that they've never seen before. And get this, they've been doing that for all of eternity past and will be doing it for all of eternity future. So when we get to heaven, I think every day is going to be something where we go, wow, I didn't know that about God. And you're going to learn something new. So none of us know everything. And so there are always things that we need to be corrected in, doctrines and belief systems that we need to be corrected in. Now, I want to show you something and just and mention this to you. Why are these things so important? Why do these things open doors for the enemy? Well, let me explain something to you. The enemy, Satan and his team, but Satan, let's talk about him for a second. He is a fallen angel, okay? He is not omnipresent, meaning he can't be everywhere at the same time. He is not omniscient in that he knows everything. And he's not omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Only one person meets all of that criteria, and that's our Heavenly Father. That's God. So that being said, if Satan is not all-knowing, then that means he cannot read your mind. Okay? He does not know what you're thinking, all right? So what that means is that he and all of his teammates, what they have to do if they're going to bring some type of harassment, manipulation, try and bring some type of destruction into your life, what they have to do is they have to observe you to see if there are any of these doors that are open for them, okay? You remember the story where Jesus told us about, he was talking about if you want to overthrow a strong man, you got to, you know, first bind him up and all of that. And then he went on to say, and I believe it's in Matthew's gospel where he goes on further to say that, when a spirit is cast out, it goes out, wanders around in dry places, and then it returns. And notice it doesn't return and just walk in. Jesus said it returns to see what the condition is of the place that it left. And if there hasn't been any change that takes place, what he does, and my paraphrasation, is he goes and gets seven of his buddies and brings them back, and they all make house again, and the condition is worse than it was before. But my point is this. Notice that they have to find out what the condition is. They have to probe. They have to do things to find out what is going on in your life. And the way that they do that is they watch your actions, and they listen to your words. Okay? They watch your actions and they listen to your words. So when you and I are living life and we're going through life and when there's nothing but doubt and unbelief that's coming out of our mouths and they see our actions displaying what we believe, there is very little that they have to do. They know that they have an inroad in there. So what they do is they probe you to try and find out what is it that you really believe. How many of you know that sooner or later what you really believe will come out of this thing right here? Your mouth, all right? I know that as a pastor. If I'm if I'm meeting someone and we're having a, we're not allowed to call it counseling, a spiritual guidance appointment, okay? And, you know, all I got to do is ask a couple of questions and get you started talking. And sooner or later, you're going to tell me what's really going on. If I just let you ramble on enough, pretty soon you'll tell me what is really happening in your life. And, you know, unfortunately, the enemy is the same way. He is probing, and he and his team are probing you. They're trying to find out what you believe, what's coming out of your mouth, because they need to know where their access points are and what their limitations are in your life. I don't know about you, but I made up my mind I'm going to do everything I can with the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit to close every door that I possibly can. Now, I'm not saying this to create fear in your life or, you know, to cause you to be afraid of the enemy, but just know that that's what's happening, okay? And so let me show you a couple of things about your soul, of course, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that really, as we've talked about in this series, is the strategic point of where most, I'd say high 90% of your spiritual warfare is going to take place, right here, okay? So let me show you a couple of things. A person whose mind, or a person, excuse me, rather, who is not born again, your mind is already in bad shape, all right? So what happens is, just because you get born again, your mind doesn't automatically change. All right, let me show you a couple of things. Romans 8, 7, look at this. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Listen, I want to say this, and I thought about this afternoon as I was reading over this. Don't get mad at heathen people because they act like heathens. Don't do that. Quit expecting unsaved people to act like saved people. They can't do it. They don't have the capacity because they're thinking, based on this and a couple other verses we'll look at, their thinking is already hostile to God. You know, when we see people doing crazy stuff in the news and on Facebook and all this kind of stuff, you know, listen, don't go, man, I don't understand how people can do that. I do. It's because their thinking is hostile to God. Look at this. In Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies, where? In your minds. Now, you were spiritually dead, but your mind, the unrenewed, unborn again person's mind, is at enmity with God, is an enemy of God. And so what we have to do when we get saved is we have to bring that same mind over on this side of the cross and do something with it with the Word. Here's one last one. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 and 18 says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. How many of you know that's true? The heathen folks, and I know a lot of saved folks that are confused too, but a lot of non-Christian people, they are confused. Why? Their minds are full of darkness. They're only doing what they know to do, and that is to be sinners. They wander far from the life life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. So what is the solution? Well, once you get saved and you bring that that same soul over on this side of the cross, God tells us things that we need to do. There are some actions that we have to take in order to see our lives change. Look at Romans 12, 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I love the fact that we come to church, but coming to church is not going to change you. It's when you allow the Word of God to change your thinking. That's when you change. Okay, so we need to understand that. So he says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Look what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:22. He said that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, put that off, put that away from you, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So yes, when you receive Christ, a miracle happened on the inside of you. You're no longer the same person that you were, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. But we must renew our minds. We must change our thinking and cause our thinking to come in line with God's word and what God has said. Look at Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, your spirit is born again, recreated, and so we've got to get our soul caught up with what's happened in our spirit. Because what the ultimate goal is so that everybody, all of us, all parts of us are singing off the same sheet, spirit, soul, and body. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says, 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. He says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. How many of you have read this verse before? Okay, you've heard this? Okay. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, or think clearly, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Now, I got tickled when I was studying this, that I dug in, and thanks to Rick Renner, was able to analyze and look at some of the Greek. That phrase, and the reason I highlighted this for you, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, I'm going to put a picture in your head that you are never going to forget for the rest of your life, okay? Here's what that means, and you've probably seen this in comedy, on television or cartoons or whatever. The picture that the Greek paints behind this phrase right here is if you have a runner running a race and his britches fall down and get wrapped around his ankles and trip him up. Now, see, you're never going to forget that picture for the rest of your life, all right? Because that's exactly what he's saying. He said, don't let that happen. Make sure you've got the britches of your thinking tightened up so they don't fall down and don't trip you. And so that all rests in our thinking, okay? So here's the point that I want you to see. The consistent renewal of our minds with the Word of God will eradicate wrong thinking. Remember what opens the doors. Wrong thinking, wrong believing, scars from the past, and hurtful emotional memories, rather, that would exert influence in our new life in Christ. Now, I want to say this to you as well, because I don't want to be passive about this or you know, just kind of skim over this. The renewing of your mind is what's going to set you free from those things, but I want to say this to you. Sometimes in these areas, you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. Okay? What do I mean by that? What I mean, and especially in the areas of scars from your past and hurtful emotional memories, sometimes you're going to need to get some help from somebody who knows the Word and can help you and stand with you and pray with you. That's why James told us, confess your faults one to another so that you can be healed. He wasn't just saying put all your dirty laundry out there so everybody can see it. No, there's something that needs to happen. Sometimes you need to sit down with somebody who can believe with you and stand with you. Sometimes it might need to be a professional somebody. And listen, I'm a firm advocate of Christian licensed counselors, okay? Because there are men and women who are anointed by God to know how to dissect stuff that's going on in your soul that will save you a whole bunch of time and hurt and you know, being able to move forward. So, you know, some of those areas you're going to need to get some help with. Not everybody, but some of us will. I guess depending on the severity of those scars and those emotional hurts. Because sometimes, you know, how many of you know we're great at burying stuff? You know, we'll just keep mashing it down, picking up the rug, sweeping it under the rug, and then we can't understand later in life why stuff is happening in our lives. Well, it's because there are things that we've never dealt with, things that we have never decided that we wanted to be free from. So, again, it's going to be the consistent renewal of your minds. Now, I want to just say this, too. Now, that a majority of things can be addressed, obviously, with the Word of God. It's all going to be addressed with the Word, but I mean with you and the Holy Spirit and the Word. Sometimes, though, you're going to need to get some help, all right? Now, y'all all right with that? Okay. In addition to taking authority over demonic powers, real spiritual warfare also entails taking authority over your mind. I know people that run around and chase demons all over the place, but they are doing nothing to take authority about what happens upstairs. And we've all got to take authority over our mind, all right? Now, let me give you some tools, because this is a lifelong commitment that we've all got to deal with. There are some essential elements of genuine spiritual warfare that you need, okay? And you've probably heard all of these before, but I want to give them to you again. And please, you know, because you have heard them before, don't dismiss them, but take them and say, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to take some inventory and I'm going to look at these things and see if this is applicable. Here's the first one. You need to renew your mind. Obviously, we've been talking about that. You need to renew your mind to what the Bible says about you and your life and what Jesus bought and paid for. You need to renew your mind to who you are in Christ. You need to renew your mind to what belongs to you in Christ. You've got to renew your mind to what Jesus bought and paid for. Now, here's the thing, and I would be remiss if I didn't say this. It is not easy, and it's not quick. It takes W-O-R-K, work and effort. Somebody says, well, I just don't know if I want to put all that time in that. Okay, well, stay bound up then. I mean, I don't mean any harm when I say that, but the truth is, how bad do you want this? How bad do you want to be free? How bad do you want to stop, you know, the works of the enemy in your life and then be able to be healed and move forward? So we must renew our mind. Here's another one that's going to take effort on your part, and that is meditating on the Word of God until it gets in your heart and in your soul. And you know, I don't talk about this a whole lot, but included in this, I'm going to throw in there, you might need to memorize some scriptures. Anybody ever heard of Marilyn Hickey? Okay, love Marilyn Hickey. I remember seeing her when I was a teenager. She's been around for a long time, and she has always been a huge proponent of memorizing scriptures. And so when I was a teenager and, you know, had not been saved very long and started following her ministry some, I started and took the time. I didn't finish, but I took the time and started memorizing the book of Proverbs. And to this day, I can still quote a good portion of Proverbs because I took the time to do it then. Again, here's why. It's not the fact that you're trying to memorize scriptures like we memorize the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. No, it's about getting the Word of God down on the inside of you. And it's a whole lot easier to do it when it's up here. Okay? You know, you hear me say all the time, put the Word inside you when you don't need it, and it will be there when you do need it. And so you're going to have to spend some time meditating on the Word of God. It might mean, and listen, I'm not saying, you know, hey, what you need to, between now and next Wednesday night, have all 31 chapters of Proverbs memorized. That's ridiculous, okay? One verse. Memorize one verse, okay? Listen, we make the kids do it. You know, we ask the children all the time, what's the memory verse? We need to do it too, all right? Here's the third one. All right, you need to learn to live a holy life, okay? Now, you know, I think there's probably, maybe assumption is not the right word, but, you know, I think sometimes I assume the best of people. I believe the best of people, and I believe that most people want to live a holy life. But, you know, it's something that you have to be intentional about, particularly in the culture that we live in today. You know, you've got to learn to live a holy life, and you're going to have to be intentional about it. Here's the next one, seeking to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. Do you wake up in the morning and do you say, hey, Jesus, I want to be more like you today. I want to think like you. I want to act like you. I want to talk like you. Jesus, make me more like you. And then lastly, learn how to walk after and with the Holy Spirit, following His direction and His leadership in your life. And all of these things are very intentional. None of them happen by accident. Okay? It's going to be that we make decisions to do these things in our lives. Okay? Now, I'm going to kind of switch gears on you just a little bit. All right? Now, I would be remiss if we were teaching on spiritual warfare and I did not tell you and be honest with you and say this. Spiritual attacks from the enemy do happen. Okay? I don't want to ever, you know, lead somebody to believe that, that we live in this Christian utopia that, and the further along you get in your relationship with Christ, the less problematic your life is going to become. I'm going to probably present something that's exactly contrary to that. The further along and you get in your growth, your spiritual growth, I would have to say probably the attacks are going to increase. Now, all right, that's not to say that you need to be afraid of the attacks. We'll talk about that. Here you go. As you grow and your understanding of God's word begins to increase, you will probably have many opportunities to use your faith and resist the devil. Okay? Let's just establish that. Now, I would also be remiss in saying that sometimes things we blame on the devil are not the devil. Okay? You jack up your credit, that's not the devil. You did that. You know, I've done it, all right? So, listen, it's we can't rebuke the devil and get out of debt. No, there's some things you're going to have to do in the natural, all right? But the thing that I do want to help you identify is what are some genuine attacks from the enemy and what can we do to, number one, be prepared for them, because they will come, all right? I want to say this to you. Don't be surprised by preemptive strikes. You know those things that happen where you are minding your own business. I'll give you a great example. You feel great tonight, go to bed, you wake up tomorrow morning, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you feel terrible physically. Okay? You didn't run around the house or outside in the cold weather with wet hair, like all the stuff they used to tell us not to do when we were kids. All that, you didn't do any of that kind of stuff. You weren't foolish, and all that. Well, that could be a preemptive strike from the enemy to try and make you sick, okay? So don't be surprised when those things happen. And don't be surprised when the attack comes, no matter what the attack is, that Satan whispers to you and tells you something like this: nobody else has ever experienced what you're experiencing. Nobody else has ever had it like you've got it right now. You're so unusual. What you deal with is so out of the ordinary, okay? Why does he tell us those things? Anybody ever experienced that? I know I have, okay? Thank you, two of us, all right? Why does he tell us those things? Here's why. To get you to put the attention on yourself. Because what you will begin to do is think, well, I guess that is right. There must be something wrong with me. What is it about me? What is it, and so everything starts to focus around you. And so it's a very subtle tactic. Let me just address it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations or pressures or tests or trials in your life are no different from what others experience. We could stop right there and have that first sentence and set you free. Listen, there is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes tells us that. Nobody experiences anything that nobody else has never experienced before. In other words, there is nothing new. You are not weird because you're going through a trial or some pressure from the enemy has been generated. Here's a good thing. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Now, that ought to encourage you, okay? Because the Lord draws a line in the sand and says the devil can't cross that line. In other words, if you can overcome it, that's as far as he can go. He cannot generate something in your life that you absolutely cannot win in. God will not let him do that. So if there is an attack that comes, God has a line. He cannot cross that line, and that line is whatever your capacity is to overcome and to win and to defeat that test and that trial. So when you are tempted, not only does God draw that line, he goes and shows you a way out. He says, hey, come here. I'll show you how to get around some of that, how to avoid all of that. All right? Now, am I helping anybody with this? Okay. Listen, let me tell you this. A fight nearly always follows illumination. When God begins to talk to you, and you begin to get revelation from God's word, I can promise you, without fear of contradiction, plan on an attack from the enemy coming. Just bank on it, okay? Do y'all believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about? Okay, let's look at what Jesus said. He said in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, I believe this happens to all of the soil, that Satan comes to try and take the word, the seed that was sown in your heart. And how does he do it? He generates pressure. And most likely, it's going to have something to do with the revelation that you got, with what God's been dealing with you on, with what the Word says. You know, so I promise you, you start hearing the Word on how God wants to bless you and increase you and help you become, further along financially and all of that, I can almost promise you, you're going to have an attack and something's going to happen to you financially. Why? Because what the devil's trying to do is pull the rug out from underneath the word that you just heard so that maybe you'll begin to doubt that you heard from God and that God was speaking to you, okay? So, that being said, your knowledge of how and when Satan attacks will equip you to deal with those assaults more intelligently. Let me help illustrate this using a natural situation. Our country spends billions of dollars militarily so that we are aware of what our adversaries are doing. Okay? We spend billions of dollars with all kinds of equipment and intelligence and all this type of thing. And supposedly, you know, just using this as an example, you know, back in the day in the Cold War, obviously the Soviet Union was our enemy. Well, you know, now that the Soviet Union fell apart and Russia has kind of sort of sometimes been our friend or whatever, don't think for a moment that the powers that be have let down their guard. They are fully aware of what that potential adversary is doing and are watching everything that they're doing, and technology has only increased to where we can, you know, through satellites and all that type of thing, we can monitor exactly what they're doing and find out. And so, you know, and with adversaries such as North Korea and so forth, we are fully aware of what they're doing. So here's my point in that. God wants you to be in the same position. Listen, how foolish would it be for the Word to tell you that an attack is coming and we go stick our head in the sand and say, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. Well, you know, I just don't understand why this is happening to me. God told you it would. Okay? So, that being said, if we remember a couple of weeks ago in our lesson, we talked about how you need to have a strategy. God wants you to have a strategy of what you're going to do. And I'm talking about a pre-planned plan of action, what you're going to do if you wake up tomorrow morning and you don't feel so hot physically. What are you going to do? Now listen, I'm a firm advocate of medicine and doctors and all that, so if you need to do that, do that. But you need to have a parallel plan of action spiritually to go along with that. Okay, because see, what I believe a lot of us do is we live lives just kind of, and I said this Sunday, like a ball in a pinball machine. We're just kind of bouncing around, and whatever happens, we deal with it when it happens. You know, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. No, you need to have a plan. What are you going to do when the physical attack comes? What are you going to do when the financial attack comes? What are you going to do when that coworker gets on your last nerve and you swear they're being used by the enemy to drive you nuts? What are you going to do? You got to have a plan of action. And the good news is we can have that plan. So let me show you a verse that you are familiar with. James 1:2 in the New Living Translation says this, "Dear brothers and sisters," what's the next word? Come on, say it out loud. Is it the two-letter word IF? Okay. It is when. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, that sounds kind of nuts. Why can James say that? Because you win. Okay, that's why you can count it joy. But my point is this. Notice the verse says when, and it implies that the attacks will come. The troubles will come. So knowing that they will come, go ahead and get in the Word of God and put together a plan for how you will deal with it when it comes. Am I helping anybody? Listen, okay, here's some things, some characteristics of these things. So in the word when in this particular verse implies a couple things in the Greek. Here's what it implies. Number one, these attacks normally come when you least expect them. Okay? You can pretty much bank on it that the enemy is not going to show up with a, you know, like, you remember the Roadrunner and the coyote? You know how he'd order something from Acme and was going to blow up the Roadrunner or whatever, and the Roadrunner's standing right there watching the whole thing? The devil doesn't work like that, by the way. He doesn't show up with a red sign that says, I am going to do this to you at lunchtime tomorrow. It doesn't work that way, and it's going to come when you least expect it, okay? Here's the next one. They usually come from a direction you would have never dreamed of in a million years. Anybody ever experienced one like that? You were like, anybody ever said this? Boy, I sure didn't see that one coming, okay? How about this one? They are specifically designed to catch you off guard and take you by surprise. Now, I'm going to pause right here, and I'm going to say something. Jesus gave us a wonderful promise in John the 16th chapter. He said, you will have, in my paraphrasation, but you will have somebody living on the inside of you named the Holy Spirit who can show you things to come. I believe we can become so intimately in relationship with the Holy Spirit that He can give you some heads up advance notice of when some stuff's going to happen. Anybody believe that? All right. So, you know, the surprises don't always have to come. And again, as I mentioned to you, 2 Corinthians 10:4, we talked about this a few weeks ago, says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word warfare is the Greek word that we get strategy from. So again, when these things happen, have a strategy, have a plan. Come up with what you're going to do. I mean, we do this in the natural. Anybody in here planning or having had planned for retirement? Okay, you know, we're thinking about the future. We're thinking about something that's coming up. Why don't we do that spiritually? Okay, if we know, you know, and well, I know what it is. These are promises of God that we don't like to claim. You know what I'm saying? God says this is going to happen. We're like, nah, mm-mm. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And God saying, no, I promise you, it's going to happen. Okay? And so we don't want to receive those promises. If you are mentally prepared and alert to how the enemy operates and to the potential of attack, you've already eliminated half the battle. Okay? Again, you have eliminated half the battle that he's trying to bring about in your life. Having a strategy and being mentally prepared eliminates the element of surprise. That's a huge part of it. This will always give you the upper hand against the enemy. Okay? So, how many of you want to do something for God? Like do something with your life, find your purpose, bring God glory. Okay? All right. You want me to tell you how to avoid the attacks of the enemy? Anybody want to know that? Okay, here you go. Do nothing for God. Yeah, do nothing for God. If you want to avoid attacks from the enemy, then just go somewhere and sit down and don't do anything to glorify Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, the devil really doesn't have to worry about you very much if that's your position. But if you're going to make up your mind that my life is going to be used as an instrument in God's hands that's going to bring him honor and bring glory, and I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, then you might as well accept the fact that if you're going to do that, you're going to be a target of the enemy, because he does not want to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, so do you believe that Jesus glorified the Father, okay, in his earthly ministry? Well, let me show you what happened with him. Jesus had just gotten through fasting for 40 days. The devil shows up, takes him through three temptations. Jesus defeats the enemy in every single one of the temptations. And notice what this verse says. This is at the end of it. When the devil had ended every, the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left Jesus, that is, stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. If he did that to Jesus, do you think you're better than Jesus? I'm not. Okay? So I can promise you, it might not be the devil because we're talking about Jesus here, but I promise you, one of his teammates is standing afar off and waiting to see if there's a more opportune and favorable time. All right? Now, as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you a little bit. I know I've kind of, you know, been Debbie Downer a little bit talking about the attacks that are going to come, but let me take some the last few minutes that we have and give you some encouragement. So let me take you over to Romans chapter 8, and I want to show you something. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 37. Who shall separate us, Paul said, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. That's a quote from the Psalms. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I got to break this down for you, give you a couple of words so that you understand what this means. The phrase, we are more than conquerors, comes from a compound Greek word that's called hupernikos. One dictionary that I saw, anybody ever bought any Nike shoes? Okay. Nike is a Greek word. It's nike, which means victory. Okay, that's where the word comes from. This word, hupernikos, is a compound word in the Greek language, and did you know that it is present in no other Greek writings except Paul used it? It's like Paul created his own word so he could put it in this epistle, and he used it to encourage the Roman church. And so let me give you a breakdown of what this means, okay? Hooper is where we get our word super from, okay? And it means this. The word means over, above, beyond, way beyond measure. It conveys the idea of superiority, higher, better, more than a match for. It means to be first rate, top notch, unsurpassed, unequaled, unrivaled by any person or thing. All is in that little prefix, hooper. Okay? Now, I want you to just use your brain for a minute. All of those words that I just gave you and the word nike or nikos means victory. So what Paul just got through telling you is all those adjectives that I just read you are compounded with your victory. So let's look at it this way. Putting these two words together means that we are greater conquerors, superior conquerors, more than a match for any foe. We are utmost conquerors, paramount conquerors, first-rate conquerors, top-notch conquerors, unsurpassed conquerors, unequaled and unrivaled conquerors, is what he was saying in that verse. He said, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what the enemy tries to bring into our lives, in all those things, you are all of those words right there. You're a more than enough conqueror. You're an over and above conqueror. You're a top notch, top flight. No match for any, I mean, nothing can match you as far as what you are able to do through the power of Jesus Christ. That's the encouragement that we have. So as we talk about spiritual warfare, and yes, we do talk about the inevitable that, yes, the attacks are going to come, but never fear the attacks. Always know that in all things I am more than a conqueror. Just if you need to, say I'm a hooper nike. Just walk around the house and say I'm hooper nike. Hooper is where we get the word hyper from. Okay, also. So, you know, say hey, say this, I'm a hyper victor. I am hyper conqueror. Okay? Make you a little uniform and, you know, be like Superman and say, I am in Jesus Christ. But you can win in all of these situations. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you that we all are, through Jesus Christ, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And Father, I thank you that there is no weapon that the enemy can bring against us that we are not able to overcome, that we're not able to defeat fully, that we're not able to cause to be removed from our lives and to overcome him in every area. Father, I thank you that we are victorious in Jesus' name. Lord, we're not trying to get the victory. Jesus has already bought and paid for it. It is already ours, and we are truly more than conquerors, and we thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that each and every one here tonight, they are blessed. They are favored by you, and Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we leave here today, and go home, Father. We don't have to ask you to go with us, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you are our ever-present help. And we love you, Jesus, with all of our hearts. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful night. We love you, and we'll see you Sunday, this weekend.